Okay, again, it's great to see everybody here this morning. You're all very welcome again. And if any visitors are with us, you're especially welcome as well this morning. We're going to continue our series in Galatians this morning. And if you have your Bibles, maybe you can turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verses 26 to chapter 4, verse 7. So Galatians 3, 26 to 4, verse 7. Now, before I read this, there's one other announcement I'll make. Regarding Colin Jenkins and the Siemens Christian Friends Society. There's a box at the back for you to give towards that in a practical way. So if you can and think of it, it'll be there for another couple of Sundays, I think. So just bring a few things practically and just place them into the box there, and we'll get them packaged to give to Colin to give in turn to the sailors who come into Cork on a weekly basis. So thanks for that. So back to Galatians. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 4, verse 7. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Amen. So just to give you a little context as to where we are in Galatians at the moment, 2 weeks ago, I think at this stage, Jonathan was here and he shared with us from Galatians 3, 15 to 25. He was speaking on the relationship between the law and the promise being Christ. Here Paul addresses the people as brothers and sisters, and so children of Christ. Paul is taking the emphasis from the law of Moses and putting Christ in its place, if you like. He put the law in its proper place, but far from degrading the law, and I'm be careful here, he's not actually degrading the law, he's just putting it in its right place. And he said that it showed people where they had sinned and pointed them to Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I think this sums up where we are in Galatians at the moment. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, which we see here in Galatians 3 and 4. The doctrine of justification. I'm sure many of you know this doctrine. It's a very important doctrine in Scripture. It's a way up there in doctrines in Scripture. But I'll just read a basic description of this doctrine of justification to remind us again of what it means. The doctrine of justification concerns God's gracious judicial verdict in advance of the day of judgment, pronouncing guilty sinners who turn in self-despairing trust to Jesus Christ. Forgiven, acquitted of all charges and declared morally upright in God's sight. Isn't that amazing? That we can come to Christ through justification, guilty, and we are made morally upright in his sight. Before God's law, humans stand condemned, and there is no way they can put themselves right with God. In the gospel, God reveals his way of putting sinners right with himself. Jesus, the Son of God, became the sinner's representative and substitute. As God's obedient servant, he lived a righteous life and died the atoning debt of the cross. Justification is one of the key components of God's saving work. It concerns the great exchange where both the sins of his people were put to Christ's account and he paid the price, and also the righteousness of Christ's obedience to the Father in life and death was put to their account. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that sinners are justified. There is no substance to the many objections made to this doctrine, but the benefits that result from this gospel truth are enormous and the implications significant. Now, as high up there as justification is, I'm going to talk today about adoption in Christ. And I believe that adoption almost outweighs justification. It's a way up there as well, you know, adoption in Christ. So I came across a little text here from a guy called Tim Challice, who is an author and a book reviewer, and I'm just going to share it with you this morning. Of all the privileges that are ours through the gospel, which is the greatest? According to many theologians, there is no privilege higher than adoption. J.I. Packer, or Jim Packer, which many of you I'm sure heard of, says it like this: adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. He doesn't just say it, but also defends it, and his defense is worth pondering. Packer acknowledges that justification is God's supreme blessing to sinners. Justification is a primary blessing because it meets our primary spiritual need. It is also the fundamental blessing because it is foundational to everything else. But that is not to say that it is the highest blessing of the gospel. No, adoption is the highest blessing because of the richer relationship with God that it involves. Justification is a legal or forensic idea which deals with God as judge, declaring that Christians are now free from the demands of the law. But adoption is a much richer family relationship, conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father or Abba. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is greater. And I was just thinking of an example to bring to you this morning in that. Let's say if you were standing before a judge, okay, and you were up there before the judge, and then he turns and says, I'm pardoning you. You're free to go. You have been tried, and you are not found guilty. And you have been found innocent, okay? And not only does a judge find you innocent, but he gets up from his chambers and he walks down and he says to you, look, Luke, come with me. He takes your chains off yourself, himself, and he says to you, I want you to come. I'm not only letting you off, I'm not only finding that you're innocent, but I want you to come and live with me. I want to adopt you as my own. Imagine that. But that is not all. Packer points to the truth that adoption is a blessing that abides. Social experts drum into us these days that the family unit needs to be stable and secure, and that any unsteadiness in the parent-child relationship takes its toll in strain, neurosis, and arrested development in the child himself. The depressions, randomness, the immaturities that mark the children of broken homes are known to us all. These things are not like that in God's family. There you have absolute stability and security. And we know that today in this world, don't we? There is so much insecurity in homes today. Not just here in Bandon, but all over the world. There is nothing secure, is there, in bringing up children. As such, it's a daunting task, isn't it? But in God's family, there is security to be found. There you have absolute stability and security. The parent is entirely wise and good. That is who God is as a father. He is wise. He is good. And the child's position is permanently assured. And I mean that, permanently. It's not like an earthly assurance as us as parents give our children. It's a permanent assurance for eternity. The very concept of adoption is itself a proof and guarantee of the preservation of the saints. For only bad fathers throw their children out of the family, even under provocation, and God is not a bad father, but a good one. So there's three questions or points that I want to bring this morning in relation to adoption here. Number one is who needs to be adopted? And number two, the benefits of adoption. And number three, the process of adoption. So number one, who needs to be adopted? In the book Bin-Hur, I don't know if any of you read this, but A Tale of the Christ, and the movie starring Charlton Heston, we see a vivid portrayal of Roman adoption. In the movie, Judah, or Bin-Hur, a Jew, has been imprisoned on a Roman galley ship as a rower. When the ship sinks in battle, Judah escapes and saves the life of a Roman commander. Arius's only son, has been killed, and he ultimately adopts Judah, who is pardoned for his supposed crimes. He is also given a new name, Young Arius, and has all the rights of inheritance. In the scene where the adoption is announced, Arius takes off his ancestral signet ring and gives it to the young Arius. Young Arius says that he has received a new life, a new home, and a new father. Paul, writing here to the Roman audiences, uses a metaphor of adoption, which a Roman audience would have understood in Galatians 4:3-7. He says, "So also when we were children, we were enslaved under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive our adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, you are also an heir through God." In this passage, Christians are born enslaved. But Jesus buys them out of slavery, and they are adopted by the Father and given the Spirit, so now they are heirs. When we come to faith in Christ, our debts are cancelled, aren't they? We are given a new name, and we are given all the rights that heirs of God possess. One difference from Roman adoption is that Christians are not adopted because God thinks they will make worthy heirs. God adopts people who are completely unworthy because he adopts on the basis of his grace. You know, if we look back to our time before we became children of God, and I trust that many here today are children of God, having adopted, we certainly weren't worthy of being adopted into God's family, were we? You know? It's just by God's grace that he has come and he has adopted us. Number two, the benefits of adoption. When we receive Christ by faith, we have a privilege of becoming his children. we are adopted into his family, but to all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And it says that in John 1, verse 12. He gave the right to become children of God. Does that sink home this morning to us, folks? He gave us the right to become his children. Who is it we are talking about this morning? What kind of a father is this? This is God, the father of all creation, the all-powerful, the everlasting, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. And we are his children. We are able to talk to God and relate to him as a good and loving father. Are we thankful for that this morning? That we can come, that we can go to God, the all-powerful, as our father, as Abba, our dad, and talk to him, talk with him. We may take this for granted, but our Heavenly Father loves us deeply. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God in 1 John 3, verse 1. We can relate to him as a good and loving Father as a result. He understands us and has compassion on us as his children. Now, I'm sure a good earthly father should understand his children and should be there for them, but sadly, that's not always the case, is it? You know, thankfully, I was brought up in a home where I was loved. At the funeral of Dad, I mentioned being adopted, and I'm very thankful for that. And I was brought up by a loving father, but I'm sure there's many today in the world who don't have that privilege. But yet, everyone can have the privilege of having a loving father in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a perfect dad. He is a perfect father. He's patient. He is there for us. He listens to us. He understands us. He knows our hearts. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He encourages us. He rebukes us when needed. He corrects us as a father should in a loving way. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Psalm 103, verse 13. Our father is a compassionate father. As many of you know, I like watching nature programs, and I was talking with people recently, and they're here in the church this morning, and they have been to Kenya, and they have got the privilege of watching the wildebeest crossing that great river, where all the crocodiles gather and wait in anticipation for an easy meal. But before they come to the crossing, sometimes, now there's millions of wildebeest running along the plains, and sometimes you'll get maybe a lion that's hungry as well, or a pride of lions, and they'll go out and they'll be watching for the weak ones, and they might put their eye on one of the female wildebeests and attack it and kill it. And sadly, at this stage, the wildebeests have calves with them. And this calf's mother now is no longer alive, so the calf is on its own, helpless. You would think that with all the other wildebeest mothers around, that the calf would be accepted and nurtured, and that they would take kindly to this calf. But what happens? They don't. They completely disown the calf, and the calf is left on its own. And more than likely, what will happen is the calf will perish and die and succumb to death. But that's the animal kingdom, isn't it? We have a parent or a father today who is certainly not like that. We too, if we look back and we are honest, we were in a similar position. We were sinful. We were in a dire position as sinners. We were going to a lost eternity. Just like this calf, we had no hope. we were going to be left. But thankfully, God, in his grace, called out to us. In his grace, he reached out his hand. Unlike these wilder beast mothers or cows, he took us in. All we had to do was accept. He took us, he nourished us, fed us spiritually. We have so much to be thankful for. As his children, he promises to take care of our needs. And he does that, doesn't he? Sometimes it's hard to see that in the present scope of things. If we're in the midst of turmoil, which if we're not already, sadly, I'm sure we will be. But I want to encourage us this morning that we are not alone in that. That as a loving father, if you were adopted into his family, you are not alone. He promises to take care of our needs. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what that you need them all, in Matthew 6, verse 32. He knows what we need, doesn't he, our Father, before we even ask. Another benefit is he forgives our sins as his child. Who else can forgive sins? You know, nobody else can forgive sins. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name, in 1 John 2, verse 12. He gives us many good gifts, especially the Spirit, and we see that here in verse 6 in our reading this morning. As a loving father, he promises us a great inheritance, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And we see that also here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. We have become heirs. And here in verse 29. Many of the benefits of that inheritance await us in the future. The inheritance includes a new heaven, a new earth, our glorified resurrected bodies. I'm sure many of us will be glad about that. And residence in his coming kingdom. As heirs, that's what we have to look forward to, folks, this morning. As heirs of the one and only Father, Christ, we have that inheritance to look forward to. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared in advance for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. I can stand up here this morning and tell you what he has prepared, but I cannot go any further than that. I cannot imagine that. It's beyond our minds what he has prepared for us, I'm sure. Another benefit, we are led by the Holy Spirit as his children. Because of the saving work of Christ, we enjoy the new life of the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And that's found in Romans 8, 14 to 17. As his children, the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit that we are his children in a very unique way. Another benefit, we imitate and honour our Father in heaven. We are to imitate God's holiness in our conduct. And in verse 26, you'll see that. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For you have all been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ, in verse 27. We are clothed with Christ. We are to imitate God's holiness in our conduct. So that's what verse 27 means. Have we been clothed with Christ? Are we portraying what we are wearing in Christ? Are we hiding it away? In our workplaces, are we ashamed of Christ? Or are we shining lights for him? Are we ashamed of our Father? I trust that we are not, folks. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Are we imitators? We'll go here away from here this morning. We'll go into the world during the week. Are we imitating our Father? As his child, are we wearing his clothes? Are we seen to be his or not? In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5 verse 16, to give glory to your Father. Another verse says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In Philippians 2, 14 and 15. We have a lot to live up to, don't we? And I spoke about that at the funeral about Dad. He left a great legacy behind, and he's a hard man to live up to. But if we are to live up to God, it's an even greater task, isn't it? It's not an easy thing to live up to the standards of our Father, is it? But thankfully, we are not alone. And number four, we have been redeemed in verse 5. What does it mean to be redeemed in Christ? Redemption refers supremely to the work of Christ on our behalf. It's not anything of ourselves, and we've seen that last week, in our 2 weeks ago. It's not anything of our works that we can do to redeem ourselves. It is the work that Christ has done on our behalf, whereby he purchases us, he ransoms us at the price of his own life. That's a price to pay, isn't it, for us? Securing our deliverance from the bondage and condemnation of sin. The New Testament speaks of Christ's saving work in this way frequently. Do we think about that enough? Do we think about the work that he has done for us, the finished work on the cross? It's a finished work, folks. And we need to trust in that work this morning. Not trust in our own works. Yes, good works are good. There's nothing wrong with them. But we are certainly not to trust in them alone. We're to trust in the work that he accomplished for us on our behalf. The process of adoption. Galatians 3:26 says that in Christ Jesus you were all children of God. True faith. That's important, isn't it? It is by faith in who? In Jesus Christ, that we become children of God. Later in chapter 4, Paul writes, but where the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those that were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. Galatians 4:4-5. Through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, we are able to receive adoption as children. Not anything by ourselves, not anything of our own works. Through the life and the death and the resurrection and ascension of Christ. It is by virtue of Jesus Christ that any of us might become God's children. Jesus shed blood. The atonement is how we become children of God. Or as Dr. Kinlaw said, the purpose of the cross is adoption. The purpose of the cross is adoption. To admit that not every person is a child of God is a hard-hearted exclusion tactic. Rather, it is a statement of reality and truth which ought to lead us to our knees in tears, praying for all the people to become reconciled to God. Folks, do we have a heart for the lost today? Do we go down on our knees in tears for those around us? Are we concerned for their welfare? Not just their welfare in the immediate future, but in the long term. Their eternal welfare, where will it be spent? With God or with Satan? That's the reality of it. I believe there's only two kinds of people in the world. There's people who are for God, and there's people who are not for God, who are for the devil. You don't hear that much being preached anymore. But Satan is very real, folks. And I stand up here this morning and I'm not saying this lightly. Satan is real, and he, at any chance, he'll take as many souls as he can with him for eternity. Lost, no hope. We need to pray for those around us this morning. There's a battle on. There's a battle. It's a real battle. We are trusting in one who is able. We are trusting in our Father, who is Christ. He is the one who is able to save folks. Not any of our works. Nothing else can save. Only Christ. We who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good have the privilege of running through this world waving adoption papers and telling people, the Father wants you. He wants you. He wants to make you his beloved adopted child. Folks, are we armed today with adoption papers for Christ? Have we got those papers ready to go? Are they in our hand at all times to hand out? When we think of adoption in the world at the moment, it's a difficult process, I'm sure, for many. And there are some here who have experience in adoption. It can be a long process, a lot of hoops to jump through. It's not a simple process. But being adopted into Christ, it is quite simple. There is very little hoops to jump through. The only hoop that you have to jump through is trust in Christ. He's holding out his hand this morning. He's asking us to trust him in what he has done for us on the cross. Not to trust in our own works and efforts, but to trust him. Are we prepared to trust him as our loving Father? Or trust in ourselves, that we're better? That we can father ourselves in our own way? Packer is not alone in his belief that adoption is our highest privilege. And if he is correct, it leads to a simple point of application. Do you thank God for your adoption? Shouldn't you? If it is your highest privilege, then it should be your highest joy to thank God for what he has so graciously given. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for your outstretched arm to us, Lord. Thank you for those adoption papers that you have freely given. And I pray, Lord, that we will take those papers, Lord, that we will take this invitation seriously, Lord, to be invited to be in your family, Lord. That we will go from here today, Lord, that we will go out and not be timid, not be afraid, Lord, not be ashamed of you, Lord, as our Father. But, Lord, that we will boldly speak for you, Lord, that we will be shining lights of you, Lord, as our Father. We thank you, Lord, for the many in the world who are your children. We thank you for those who have gone before us, Lord, who faithfully gave us those adoption papers, and who, Lord, that we have taken them, that we have, that the deed is done, Lord, that we are signed into your kingdom, and that nothing can separate us from you, Lord. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for who you are, a loving Father, a good Father, your patience, your kindness, Lord, your goodness to us. In your name, amen. In closing, maybe we can turn